That is Daniel chapter 6 this morning. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. We look here again at this passage. We've been here for a couple weeks now, and the passage here gives a lot to delve into, to be able to glean from. And so we looked at several different things, but today I want to kind of refocus ourselves back on now. We've talked about Daniel. We've talked about how he's worked in his life and how God has moved. And this week I want to look at back to King Darius and look at again at his life and his part in this situation. We're going to read the first part of this, so we'll just pick up and then we'll kind of use that as a springboard. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together the king, to the king, and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, and the governors, and the princes, and the counselors, and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knee three times a day, and prayed, and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. "Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not." So in this passage, we see this scheme that was created by these conspirators to bring accusation against Daniel. We spoke a couple weeks ago about how to handle accusations and how to deal with the accusations. And this week, we're going to look specifically at Darius and how he responded to this situation and how he realized this whole thing was a ruse, this whole thing was a scheme, and realizing all this, how did all that take place and how did that impact his life? Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you again for the privilege that we have to gather together. I ask as we look into your word today that, as we talked about in Sunday school, that we'd have an open heart, that we'd be open to the Spirit of God teaching us, guiding us, directing us, and helping us in this matter as we look at Darius and how his life was altered here through this scheme that was created by these conspirators against Daniel. Help us to be able to glean truths from it, be able to take some truths and meditate on it through the week, and we'll give you the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We see in the opening passage here that Daniel was preferred above all the other princes and presidents, as you've seen in verse 3. Now, these other two presidents and the princes gathered together, and they were conspiring to try to find something about Daniel that would lessen his standing, if you would. And isn't that interesting that in most of our lives, if somebody is excelling, we want to bring them down to us, not to help elevate them more. We see it in the spiritual life, that people will start to get on fire for God and they'll start to get serious about God. And then people that are not quite in the same spot will demean them and tear them down and ridicule them to try to bring them, abase them back down to where they're at. But the only problem was Daniel's character was impeccable. Look at verse 4. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So undeterred by the fact that they couldn't find any way to find accusations against Daniel, they decided that they're going to use Daniel's faithfulness against him. Look at verse 5. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Make no mistake about it today. You may do right, but you still may pay the consequences for it. We think a lot of times, we think about when we do wrong, we pay the consequences for that. We reap what we sow, if you will. But make no mistake about it. God said, in this world, ye shall suffer tribulations. You are going to have troubles. When you are wanting to do right, you may be ridiculed, outcasted, and all those types of things like that. Isn't it amazing in life how sometimes people have no problem with bad behavior, but they have a problem when you call out that bad behavior? It's interesting how that works. Look at verse 6. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. Now they are creating this diversion to bring this accusation against Daniel. And they say in verse 3 that they want it to be done according to the law of the Medes and Persians. The conspirators put their plan into motion with precise detail. They worked this thing together. And they've asked that this decree would be done by the law of the Persians because this law of the Medes and Persians was done for a purpose. This law at that time was considered final, irreversible when it was formally issued. And to understand the magnitude of this law, it was used to reinforce the idea that the king's authority was backed by an ordered and resolute legal system. This made changing the decree, if they did that, it would shed negative light onto the authority of the king. So therefore, it made it nearly impossible to change once it was done. Now, if you look up here at Esther 1:19, when Ahasuerus was prompted by Haman to sign a decree, he said, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the law of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. So this was something that once it was set in stone, it was golden. That's why these conspirators wanted it done by the law of the Medes and Persians, because they realized that Daniel was liked and favored above everybody else by the king. And they knew and they believed that if they didn't get this decree signed by the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not, that king would reverse that decision because of his favorability towards Daniel. Look at verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So their thought process that, hey, if we don't get this thing signed by the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not, this king will change it. And they had the right to believe that because that's exactly what he's trying to do. That's what he ends up trying to do. So the fact that they thought through this tells us something about these conspirators. They had planned this scheme very carefully. Now look back at verse 6. Paying close attention to how they initially got the decree to be signed. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. You could say that here that their salutation prompts the pride within Darius. Live forever, king. The phrase was used to wish that person a long reign, giving the notion of him, hey, you're a good and wise king, so we want you to reign for a long time, reign forever. So it's stirring up within him the pride that was in himself, And then verse 7, all the princes of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, all the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. The fact that they saw all these, they said that all these people have discussed this and have agreed, gives connotation to the consensus that this is something that needs to be done. It provides an impression that their idea is a very popular one. And this applies pressure to the king to follow through with this decree. Because within us, none of us want to stand alone. None of us want to stand out amongst the crowd. Most of us want to blend in and not be seen. So they're inciting his pride. They're inciting the social aspect of the peer pressure amongst them. But in fact, Daniel was not consulted. So when they say that all the presidents, they're lying. So not only are they invoking his pride, and not only are they invoking the peer pressure, but they're also being deceitful in the way that they're bringing this to try to draw him to a place to where he will go ahead and do this. And the only way the king would know that this is a lie is if he searched out the matter. But he does not search it out, and thereby is deceived. That whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. This part of the scheme appeals to the king's pride through flattery. Hey, king, if anybody's going to pray, if anybody's going to lift up anybody, it's got to be you for the next 30 days. And all men would be like, hey, sounds like a good idea to me. Let's put that in place. So these conspirators place the thought of honor and recognition solely coming his way into his mind, which his flesh, again, will wholeheartedly welcome. And this scheme reveals to us that these men used manipulation to convince the king that signing their decree would be advantageous for everyone. Not just him, but for everybody. Oh, this is going to be good for everybody. Now, when you look at manipulation, the definition of manipulation is the act of guiding or controlling one's thoughts, feelings, or behaviors in an underhanded, deceptive, or unfair manner. So manipulation is when people use the controlling of your thoughts, your feelings, or behaviors to get you to do something or go a direction or believe something that they want you to believe. You go to Greek mythology and you think about the Trojan horse. And the whole idea of the Trojan horse was that it was left out outside the city to be brought in by the citizens because they were praying, they were trying to manipulate their overconfidence in their fortress. You think of the Cold War. Most of us lived through the Cold War. So we lived through that time of the early 80s where we were taught about the evil and wicked Soviets and all these things. And we were propagandized and talked about that on both sides. Both sides had that situation. Radio broadcasts, educational messaging, selective reporting on each side's successes and failures created feelings of animosity in people who never met each other. And what happens is we see that in life. How many times you see people that I've met come from other countries and be like, well, America's nothing like I thought it was going to be. I thought they were rude and ignorant. I said, no, that's just the Northeasterners. That's just them, New Yorkers and Boston. That's just them, right? But they come over and they're like, man, the people were nice. People were receptive, all these things. And it's like, yeah, because you believed something. You were manipulated in your mind to believe that something was so, but it was not. And again, this is not new. Prices. When we go to the store, when you drive by the gas pump, you're being manipulated. When you see the gas and it says $3.34, you think it's $3.34, but it's not. It's $3.34 9/10. It's really $3.35, but you think it's $3.34 because that's what the number says. And they figured that out a long time ago in the early 1900s. They figured that out. It's the same thing when you go to the store. If you go to a store and you buy something for $19.99, you think I bought it for $19. No, you bought it for $20. But in your mind, you're manipulated into thinking that this thing that is true is not true. Most of you that are older have grown up believing that there's a separation between church and state. When in reality, the separation between church and state is not in the Constitution. It's not in the preamble. It was a letter from Thomas Jefferson to the Danbury Baptist Association to let them know that, listen, he says, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. What he was trying to tell them was, listen, the promises that are in the Constitution of the free exercise of religion is that the state will not come into the church and tell the church what to do. That's why they left England. That's why they put it in there. They had an organized church state over there. It was nothing about the church being in or God being in the government. If you go to Washington, you'll find God's all over the government.
Right.
It is not that the church needs to stay out of the state. It's that the state stays out of the church. But people have been manipulated to think the other way. Now, let's jump back here and do our text now and look at verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and he spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they, said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, verse 14, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Excuse me. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. King Darius realized that he had been manipulated. That these men came and developed this idea and thought not for the purposes of glorifying him or lifting him up, but for the sole purpose of finding fault against Daniel. And he was sore displeased with himself. He was frustrated with himself because he allowed himself to be brought into this and be manipulated by this ruse against Daniel. And it's now brought him to that place to where now he's frustrated within himself. But look at verse 15. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. These men then, to add insult to injury, remind him, hey, that this law of the Medes and Persians, you can't change it. Sorry, king, can't be done. No matter what you're thinking right now, it can't be done. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Despite his efforts, he was unable to fix the problem that he created for Daniel. And we see in this passage that manipulation brings the king to frustration and Daniel to a life-threatening situation. Now I want to turn our attention this morning to this idea of manipulation. All right, let's go over to Genesis chapter 3. Again, we're going to look briefly here at some examples of manipulation. We're going to identify again the way the manipulation was used, how the individual responded to that manipulation, and then hopefully make a little bit of application in each one. But we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on each one because for sake of time, but maybe we can just be able to draw some for it or draw some from it that might help us. Our first example happens to also be the first instance of manipulation, and that's in Genesis chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Here we see the manipulation of Eve starts by Satan questioning what God said. This again highlights the importance of our desperate need to know and understand what God's word says. Many, 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 many believers have been manipulated by someone questioning God's word. Studies have shown that the vast amount of people that convert to things like Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism are people who call themselves Bible believers because they have a little bit of knowledge, but they don't know enough to be able to dispel the error when it's seen. It goes back to the whole thing of the people that find the counterfeit bills. They don't study those counterfeits. They study the original so well that when they'll see a counterfeit right away. And that's the way we need to be. We need to study the Word of God so well that when we hear things that are not, that doesn't sound right. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Eve's response here shows that she says very definitively what God said. She was very definitive in it. But now we have the luxury this morning to look back. Look back at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. We have the luxury to look back and see what he actually did say. Exodus chapter 2, look at verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now you can do a deeper dive in this later and you'll see that there are some differences in what Eve said. She adds, first of all, she adds, touch it, lest ye die. Right? She says, lest ye die, instead of you shall, verse 4. God said, God said, you surely will die. Right? So she changed it. But we don't want to get into all that. But look back at Genesis 3, now look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So he questions the word of God to manipulate her. Now he flat out refutes the word of God. And listen, when people come to try to manipulate with you scripture, they're going to first cast a shadow of doubt on the scriptures to you. Then they're going to flat out reject what God says. And, well, I know what that says, but what it means is you're being manipulated. First, the questioning, then flat out denial. Look at verse 5. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now look at the verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The manipulation of God's word caused her to doubt his word. Then, because of his questioning of it, then she decided to dismiss the word of God because Satan refuted what God had said, changing the meaning of what God's command was. Because again, God used the word surely die. She said, lest you die. And that minimizes the magnitude of what he says. And if we're not careful as believers, we will allow the seed of doubt of God's word to be placed in our life to bring us to the place to where we will deny what he has clearly said. Look up here at Proverbs chapter 2. How do we avoid this? Well, we got to trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding, Proverbs 3:5. Look again at verse 6. And when the woman saw, instead of going and believing what God said, she went off her own ideas and her own thoughts. And, well, this guy says, hey, you know, if I'll be wise. That's a good thing. Isn't it a good thing to be wise? Why wouldn't that be good? Instead of understanding that God said, listen, you can eat of anything that you want here. Just don't touch that. Just don't eat that. Don't eat that of that. So we can't lean on our understanding, but we must simply trust God's word, and it will help us to protect us from being manipulated by those who will question God's word or those who will reject God's word. Go over to Genesis chapter 27. So manipulation can come through the questioning of God's word, the refuting of God's word, the changing of God's word, changing what God truly says and make it into something that we want it to be. Remember back to the Pharisees when they said, well, Moses gave us a writ of divorcement. I don't know what your problem is. And Jesus said, yeah, but from the beginning it was not so. God did that because of the hardness of your heart. He didn't do it because that's what he wanted. But they had made it basically a right for them to be able to put people away whenever they want to. But that's not what God wanted. They were manipulated into believing that because the doubt had been cast on it. That she had to be changed for that. So this is why I continually bring up the example when you think about being manipulative of God's word, when people say, I know the Bible says this, but I believe. Now listen, a person that has been manipulated makes this type of statement before they contradict what God has clearly said. I know the Bible says this, but I believe. They're about ready to contradict God's word. And if you believe it, you're going to be manipulated into believing that that's true when it's not. Our next example finds manipulation through deception. Look at chapter 26, verse 6. Genesis 27, verse 6. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, and I may eat, and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me thence two kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. Rebekah is going to use deception to trick Isaac into blessing Jacob instead of Esau. And the deception in this family ran deep. Because Rebekah is the sister of Laban. And Laban will, just in a few little time, will deceive Jacob, who's deceiving Isaac, with Rachel and Leah. So again, deception is very, you have to be very, very careful when people try to deceive you into believing things. That's exactly what happened when they said, oh, King Darius, all the presidents, princes, governors, and all these people are for it. They were deceiving him. And if we're not careful, deception will be used in our lives to manipulate us to do what God does not want us to do and leave off the things that God does want us to do. So how do we combat deceptive manipulation? Look up here at 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. The word try there means test or to examine. So when somebody, it's kind of like that old saying, you know, when somebody brings you a deal that's too good to be true, doubt it, right? You're trying to be deceived. So let me help you this morning. No man in Africa whose dad passed away wants to put money in your bank account. You're being deceived, right? I mean, I've tried it for the last 20 years. It's never worked. I'm just kidding. But listen, we need to test what you are being told or shown through the totality of the scriptures. Don't just believe what somebody says about it. Go and find out for yourself. Test that thing for yourself. Go over to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. Again, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on each of these deceptions, but we're going to tie it in at the end and make application, and I think that'll be a help to you. But we're just exposing some of these deceptions that are used, and these manipulations that are used throughout the scriptures. As we move on here, we find another type of manipulation found in God's word, and that's emotional manipulation. Judges chapter 16, look at verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, Entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Notice again in verse 5, it says, entice him. Delilah was to manipulate Samson through enticing him emotionally. Jump down to verse 15. And she said unto him, How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? She starts by questioning him about his love for her. Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Now she tries to emotionally manipulate him to feel as though it was his fault that she is the one that is in the wrong. He's being emotionally manipulated, just like if you go to the story where Absalom turns against David and he flees to Geshur, and then David's counselor comes and says, hey, you know, there's this story about this boy, and these two boys were all striving in the field and all this, and makes up this cockamamie story that doesn't make any sense or is no relation to the story. and says, "Hey, sure. Well, why don't you bring Absalom home? And why don't you, you know, it's just a little error." And David said, "I have done this thing." He did nothing. It was Absalom the one that did something wrong. But David was emotionally manipulated to say, "I have done this thing. Bring the young man home." And listen, emotional manipulation is a very, very dangerous thing. Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him." Nagging is a form of emotional manipulation. And from years and years of counseling couples, it's normally the woman that nags that brings a man to be emotionally manipulated. Not always, but in many cases. Look at the result of this nagging. "So that his soul was vexed unto death." The worst part about this story is that Samson was overconfident in his strength and allowed this to continue. He was toying with this. He was trying to manipulate her and mock her. But this nagging wore him down over time and brought him to have a vexed spirit. It brought him to a place of a weariness and distress. And an emotional manipulation is very dangerous and very debilitating. It can paralyze relationships. That's why emotional manipulation is so dangerous, because it'll paralyze the relationship. It will bring a person to distress and to do those things. It'll bring them to a place. That's why many times the victim in a situation is the one that is made to feel through emotional manipulation that they are the problem. And they're not the problem. The one that's manipulating them is the problem. But it's very, very dangerous. And unfortunately, many a person has been emotionally manipulated by a parent. They've been emotionally manipulated by a sibling. They've been emotionally manipulated by a friend, a coworker, a boss, and very unfortunately, a pastor. God does not want you to be emotionally manipulated. Matter of fact, if you know that you've been emotionally manipulated over time, you need to get help. You need to get counseling. Good counseling. Spiritual counseling. To help you with that thing. Because emotional manipulation can halt or stop your spiritual growth. Just stop it at the tracks. God values you highly. If you do not value yourself highly in that regard, you've probably been emotionally manipulated. If you feel like you can never do anything right, you've probably been emotionally manipulated. And this may be years and years and years ago, but you need to be freed from it. And God said, "I don't want you to be manipulated emotionally. I want you to have the freedom that's there." So how do we come to this place? Listen, again, I mentioned a few minutes ago that it's very destructive when used against a person. But if we're not careful, we must understand that our own emotions, not somebody else, but our own emotions can manipulate us. Discouragement. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 13. Let's go there real quick. Numbers chapter 13. Listen, discouragement from his interaction with Naboth brought Ahab to a place of discouragement and pretty nigh near on depression. In this passage, we will see how fear manipulates the children of Israel to not take the promised land as commanded. God said, "You're going to go take this land." Look at verse 30. "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that were with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw and the men that saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come from the giants, and were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight.' And all the, Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, 'And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night.'" Fear gripped them emotionally and it manipulated them. Look at verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. The fear leads them to discontentment, despair, and ingratitude. But they haven't fallen all the way yet. Jump down to verse 9. He says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Manipulation, the fear, their own fear manipulated them into questioning God, not going to go do what God said, and then in the end, rebelling against God. So how do we overcome emotional manipulation? Look at Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If you're going to guard yourself from emotional manipulation, you have to guard your heart. You have to take your emotions and filter them through the Word of God. You must guard your heart by simply not allowing that manipulation to continue in your life, but bringing them to a point to put the right thoughts in your mind. When you have thoughts of come, of fear, of people and things like that, you can then use the Word of God to dispel that fear by saying, hey, listen, God said, I don't have to fear no man. I just need to fear the one that has the whole earth in his hands. Go over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Emotional manipulation works by trying to influence your heart to respond by impulse instead of by purpose. And the Word of God will bring you to a place where you respond by purpose. Because God said it, this is what I'm doing. Well, I feel that this is right. No, God said this is what I'm to do. Hey, listen, when trouble, trials come in my life and I'm in the deeps of despair and my heart's saying, give up. It'll be the Word of God that'll come and say, hey, listen, God said I'm going to go through tribulation. God said these things are going to happen. So it's just par for the course. I'm right on course. I just need to stay in the course and I'll come out on the other side. But your heart, no, your heart, your emotions are going to try to manipulate you and just saying, oh, why don't you just give up? You'll begin to identify the emotions that manipulate you and use the Word of God to overcome those emotions to make a scriptural decision or action instead of an emotional reaction. Again, we go into a lot here on emotional manipulation, but we're going to move on this morning. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was an afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and thou and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. We see in this passage that Satan misuses the verses he quotes to Christ. And in each instance, Satan takes the original context, twists it to fit his purpose. And if we're not careful, we will allow the misuse, the misinterpretation, the taking the verses out of context, however you want to put it, to manipulate us into believing something that's not true. Think about the audacity of Satan to look at the man who calls himself God, who said he is God come in the flesh, saying, hey, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all these things. But you know what? There's a lot of people that'll fall for that. There are a lot of people that fall for that because they do those things. Now, when he says to cast yourself down in verse 6, for it is written, he shall give angels charge concerning, he's talking about Psalms chapter 91, verse 1. And in Psalms 91, what's interesting is that when you go to verse 1, he says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is not talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about someone who puts their faith and is dwelling in where God wants them to be. These are the promises that you're going to get. Then he will jump down to verse 2, and he says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Psalms 91 has nothing to do with putting God to test. It has everything to do with putting yourself where God wants you to be and trusting God through it. And that's where it comes to. David is saying this later. He's talking about this. Satan overlooks the context of the passage and makes it into be testing God's faithfulness. Hey, cast yourself down and see if God will not bring you through this. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Jesus' response in verse 7 shows us that Satan misuses the context, because he tells him, hey, don't tempt the Lord thy God. We're not to tempt God. That passage is not about tempting God or testing God. That passage is about trusting God. Again, you're trying to manipulate the guy that wrote the thing, that wrote those words through the man. There's a danger in allowing context to be taken out of the scriptures and using them, especially when people are using them with you. When you think about scriptures that are taken out of context, Matthew 7:1 comes to mind always first for me. How many people have you heard say, Well, the Bible says we're not to judge. God's the judge, we're not to judge. Well, that's right if it's only 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. But verse 5 says, first, cast the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the brood out of the mote out of thy brother's eye. He wasn't saying don't judge, he's saying, hey, if you're gonna judge, just judge righteously. How many people have said, oh, money's evil? No, God didn't say money's evil. God said the love of money is evil. Doesn't say money's evil, but people believe that. People think those things are true. And I chose this one here in 1 Chronicles 16:22 on purpose for showing how manipulation of the scripture can be very dangerous. 1 Chronicles 16:22 says, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Now, I've listened to many a pastor, many a preacher, many a teacher teach this passage and say, don't question the man of God. It says, touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm. Don't question the man of God. The only problem is, look at verse 21. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes. He wasn't talking about a believer with a pastor or a believer with a teacher. He was talking to the kings of the day, saying, touch not mine anointed. Don't touch the people that I've set aside, the children of Israel. And do my prophets no harm. Listen, the kings of that day had a very nasty principle that when these prophets would speak the truth that God had for them, they would beat them up or they would kill them. And God says, enough of it. Quit doing it. But many people will take this and say, well, you can't question God's word. You can't question the man of God. Well, that's funny, because I sure believe that Nathan went to David and questioned him. Saul, he rebuked Samuel rebuked Saul. Paul rebuked Peter. Listen, God even used a donkey to question Balaam. So the context of the scriptures is, if somebody preaches that to you, the context of scripture says, that's not true. That's taken out of context. You're using that, you're manipulating that scripture to say something that you wanted to say when it's not true. And proper context is vitally important when interpreting the scriptures. That's why God said in 2 Peter 1 that the scriptures are no private interpretation. You can't just take the word of God and manipulate it however you want it to be to say what you want it to say. No matter how much you want to, you can't do it. Now, you surely can do it, but you better not be manipulated by it. Don't allow somebody to manipulate with the scripture. Context must come from the totality of the scriptures in view. So how do we combat it? How do we combat scriptural manipulation? Well, Acts 17:11 says these, talking about the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you know how you combat scriptural manipulation? You go to the word of God and verify what you're being taught. So if you hear something that sounds off or strange to you, go and verify that thing with the scriptures. Sometimes you may find that, you know what? what that person was saying was not wrong. It's actually right. But a lot of times you're going to find that you're right, that it was not right. But you have to be careful with that, because scriptural manipulation is a very dangerous, dangerous thing. So we, again, we can't wholly lean on a teacher of God's word. We must realize that teachers are only humans at best. Preachers are humans at best. People come, well, my preacher did this. I'm like, and what? Well, I mean, I don't know what you're saying. He's human. Of course he's going to make a mistake. He's going to say something that's not right. I've had Moses on the ark. Who else did I have? My Moses? Jonah. I had Jonah on the ark one time. That's interesting. Listen, I knew it was Abraham the whole time. But listen, sometimes things are going to be said. Don't just jump off the cliff. Just go up and say, hey, did you really mean this? Oh, no, I misspoke. I apologize. So sometimes that. We've got to be careful. But we must be Bereans. We must search the scripture to verify whether those things are so. All right, real quick, let's make application. I've exposed some manipulations throughout the scriptures. Not catching them all entirely. There's a whole lot more in there that we can go to and we can look at. So maybe that spurns you to maybe go look for yourself. But I want to take this idea of manipulation and bring it in a way that we can apply it to our lives today. Now, hopefully some of those may be already applied to you, but I believe this interaction here with Christ is a wonderful example of how manipulation working through someone's life can create great problems. Maybe later we'll do a whole study on manipulation. But anyways, nevertheless, we know that manipulation is a real danger. Look here at Matthew chapter 22, verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And the last of all the women died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall be of the seven? Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, the manipulation here is profound. When you think about this, it's really amazing that they come to this point. But what we must understand is we apply this idea of manipulation to our lives, that it's very easy for it to happen. Now, first of all, we see here that they were manipulated in their mind. Somehow, some way, look again at verse 1 or verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, if a man die in the resurrection, who will be? So here's a group of people that don't believe in the resurrection, but for somehow, whether they were taught it, whether they were convinced to do it, whether they had their own scheme involved to try to catch Jesus, and that overdid this whole thing, of they're just lying, whatever it is, they've manipulated themselves as a group of people who don't believe in the resurrection to come ask a question about the resurrection. That's a person that's been manipulated in their mind. Somehow, some way, they've come up with this. Look up here at Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Oh, don't go there. We need to go over there. Put something here. Go over to Matthew chapter 15. Put something here. Go over to Matthew chapter 15. You see, when you're manipulated in your mind, you start to do things that doesn't make sense. Or you begin to put things in its wrong priority. And that's what happens here in Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? You see, because in their mind, their biases has manipulated them into thinking that washing their hands is more important than worshiping God. That doing the things that God is instructing them to do is more important. Look at verse 4. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die of the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his mother and his father, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So what happens is when we become manipulated by things outside of the word of God, We make of none effect the things of God. We make that thing more important than the actual thing itself. That's why many of people today have went to church and spent 45, 50, an hour worshiping God in song and a 5 to 10 minute ditty on the Word of God. Because in their mind, they believe that they're worshiping God by singing when God said, you must worship me. Those that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. The Word of God. The Word of God is no longer preeminent because we manipulated our minds into believing that something is better than what God said. The bias creates that. Look at verse 4. Look again at verse 4. He said, teaching is the doctrine of the commandment. Look at the verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, manipulation of their thoughts, of their mind, created a manipulation of their thoughts. So now their mind's manipulated. Now they're trying to make earthly actions correlate to earthly living. They're saying, hey, listen, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? We don't believe in it, but if it's going to happen, whose wife is it going to be? They're trying to take earthly things and correlate them into heavenly things. This is what we do when we say, well, when I die, I can't wait to die and get up there and see Aunt Gertrude and Uncle Fred and all those people. We are trying to take earthly things because we are manipulating our minds to the point to where our thoughts now think that when we get there, it's about us. It's not about us. People have manipulated their minds to think, hey, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get a mansion. He didn't say you're getting one. If you look at that passage, he never said you're getting one. He just said they're there. But he said, what he did say was this. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if so were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going to go and I'm going to come again. That where I am, ye may be also. We're not going up there, Frank Gertrude and Uncle Fred. We're going up there to be with him. And we're not going up there because we are owed something. We're going up there because God graced us to be up there, to be blessed to be in his presence. But our thoughts can change us and manipulate us into thinking the things that are not true. And many a person believe things that they think are in the scriptures or what they want to be in the scriptures, but they're not in the scriptures because their mind was manipulated. Then their thoughts were manipulated. Then their actions are manipulated. Again, these are a group of people that have no belief in the resurrection, yet they're asking a question about the resurrection. It's crazy to think of. Go back to Matthew chapter 22. And let's look down to verse 29. So how does Jesus deal with these people that have been manipulated? Manipulated in their mind, manipulated in their thoughts, manipulated in their actions. How does Jesus say that they can be freed from this thing? Matthew 22, 29, Jesus answered them and said unto them, ye do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Jesus, look at these Sadducees who have been manipulated in their mind, manipulated in their thoughts, manipulated in their actions. And he said, listen, your problem is not that you don't believe in the resurrection, not that you think that we're going to get up there and make it like heaven or like earth. The problem that you have is you do not know the scriptures. If you knew the scriptures, you would not be asking me this question. You would not be manipulating your mind because your mind would have told you, look, yes, you think this, but God's word says this. Then he also says, nor the power of God. He says, you're manipulated because you're underestimating my power. You don't even believe in a resurrection. You don't think that I have the power to resurrect somebody after they pass. You're assuming that this life is like this life in heaven is going to be like it on earth. And you're limiting me. And listen, make no mistake about it. When we are manipulated, we are limiting God. He does not have all that he can give. Let's go over to John chapter 8. Let's close here. John chapter 8. Manipulated in your mind, manipulated in your thoughts, manipulated in your actions. And God says, I don't want you to be manipulated. I want you to live free of manipulation. Emotional manipulation, scriptural manipulation, deceptive manipulation. She's casting a shadow of doubt on the Word of God. John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." God says, listen, you need to be freed from manipulation. You need to be free from the struggles that you're having in your life. And when we look at this and we see this, the truth shall make you free. Through the lens of looking at it from the idea and the thought of manipulation, it gives us first a whole new light. You say, preacher, in my life, I've been manipulated. Yeah, me too. Me too. But you know what? The word of God set me free from it. And you say, preacher, look, when I was a kid, I was manipulated by a parent. I understand. I know a lot of people that were. And the word of God can free you from that. You say, preacher, you have to understand, I was manipulated by a pastor. Yeah, me too. Me too. But God's word freed me from the emotional manipulation that held in my life. And God freed me from that. And now I take that where I once was manipulated and turn around saying, I don't want to do that to anybody else. I don't want to repeat that thing. You say, preacher, I was manipulated as a kid emotionally by my parents. Good, don't repeat it. Don't repeat it. I was been kind of chuckling in my mind all week, and we've kind of laughed about it a couple times, but if you were here last week, right at the end, Baze made a comment about you don't realize how good a good pastor is until you've had some sorry ones. And we all kind of laughed, and we were talking about that afterwards. Like, I didn't mean it to be funny. I said, Baze, I said, all of us that laughed were laughing because we've all been there. We've been there. And I'll say this, listen, there's nothing special about me, but I'm going to tell you something. About 99.9 repeating percent of my leadership style comes from how I was treated by a pastor. And I don't want to repeat it to someone else. So God says, listen, if you've been manipulated in your life, the truth shall make you free. The word of God will free you from that manipulation. Though it happened years and years and years ago, God says, no longer do you have to be controlled by it. No longer do you have to live under that cloud. No longer do you have to feel the emotional strain and distress of that manipulation. You can be freed from it all through the truth of the word of God. The truth of God. The truth shall make you free. So today, let's don't become manipulated. Let's don't have irrational thoughts. Because people have taken the word of God and twisted it. Don't be controlled by emotional manipulation that happened years and years and years ago by people that maybe not even here anymore. Let the word of God free you. So, preacher, I don't know how to do that. That's okay. Seek some spiritual help. Find someone that you believe is someone who's true to the word of God and seek some help. Find some help. Let them help you. But don't stay manipulated. God said, you don't have to. You can be free from it. And when you're freed from it, it's a breath of fresh air. Let the word of God free you from the manipulation in your life. Let's pray. Father, help us. Many of us in here can relate to a lot of the things that we talked about this morning.